This is St John's Church, Birkdale, and here is the talk for Sunday, the 28th of May, Pentecost Sunday. I wonder if you're a fan of TV dramas. My wife Jean and I definitely are. That is, of course, providing we can both stay awake. And one of the things we love about looking, as well as the action, of course, is looking to see if we know where they have been filmed. Father Brown, if you've ever caught that, is filmed 2 minutes away from where our friends the Deans live down in the Cotswolds. And very recently, Jean and I found ourselves in the village of Grassington in the Yorkshire Dales, just as TV crews were setting up to film All Creatures, Great and Small. We watched as hours were spent transforming the village square into a 1940s wartime period piece. It took them 2 hours to swap the real pub sign for its fictional counterpart. Shopfronts were repainted, bollards were dug up with pickaxes, and it was a really effective transformation that took place before our eyes. Now, transforming buildings is relatively easy, if you have the resources, but transforming people is a great deal more complex. And transformation is at the heart of our service today. Transformation of a group of seemingly ordinary men into individuals who became visionaries with incredible courage and conviction. Now, transforming a village into a TV set requires imagination, but it is quite illusory. The change is never more than skin deep. But the transformation we're going to look more closely at today is anything but superficial. We're going to see God-inspired transformations that changed lives, changed communities, and changed the very world order then and now. If we wanted a word to precede transformation in our story, it would probably be the word waiting. We've spoken many times about the need to wait for our life to follow in God's time, the need to wait to hear what he is asking of us. But although we know the truth of that, it's still something we're not very good at, especially when we don't know what we're waiting for. In a moment, I'll be reading a passage from the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. That's a collection of stories and letters from the time after Jesus had been crucified, resurrected, and now recently ascended to be with his Father. During the 6 weeks after his resurrection, Jesus had visited his immediate followers, his disciples, on more than one occasion. He'd shown himself to be alive and encouraged them to keep the faith. And then he told them they should wait, but what for? Might they have been impatient as well as a bit fearful? Might they have just expected Jesus to return to the world in the next few days in a literal blaze of glory to sweep away all the injustice in the world, with them following behind, helping when they could and where they were instructed, happy to follow, if not to lead? Well, at this precise time of the year, Jerusalem was full of the Jewish faithful. It was Pentecost, the festival of first fruits, the beginning of the harvest. There were people in the city from all over what we would recognise as the Eastern Mediterranean and the Near East. And it was now 7 days after Jesus had returned to heaven. They must have wondered just what was going to happen to them, and while they waited together, the disciples prayed. For 3 years they had touched the very cloak of the Son of Man. What was he asking them to wait for? Whatever they're expecting, they were wrong. And so today's reading is from chapter 2 of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own language?" Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." Being filled with new wine wasn't a compliment. The Jews thought they had rid themselves of this prophet called Jesus and his wild claims to spiritual authority. And now his friends were going through some magical charade. The easiest explanation must be that they were all drunk. In death as in life, Jesus was dismissed as a mortal troublemaker by those who just didn't want to understand. Perhaps they should have considered the signs more closely. Throughout the Old Testament, wind and fire were seen as images of deity. In Exodus, Moses encounters Mount Sinai covered in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in the form of fire. And Elijah was called to God by a mighty windstorm and fire. Now those powerful forces of nature signal God moving closer to his people. Here is the symbolism of God bringing his holy presence into this room. And that presence came as the Holy Spirit, giving the disciples the ability to speak in languages previously unknown to them. Remember what we've been told, that Jerusalem was filled with visitors for Pentecost from every nation under heaven? And the disciples could now speak with them all. Again, the Jewish elders might have thought back to the scriptures that we know as the book of Genesis, where God took action against the people of Babel and their attempts to build a tower to glorify their ungodly empire. Then God brought them down with confusion, turning their attempts to communicate into incoherent babble. Now that is reversed. Speaking to each other has never been clearer. What was once fractured is now unified. Verse 12 of our reading asks that important question then, what does it mean? In simple terms, it means that there were no longer any barriers to nations hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, hearing the promise of salvation to all who follow him, the offer of a place in the kingdom of God. No barriers to these things being told to everyone. Anyone who would listen could believe. And it meant that people were transformed. Part of our church mission here at St. John's is to be life-changing, and for that we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. The most immediate and surprising transformation was in the Apostle Peter. The same Peter who ran away and denied he knew Jesus became the Peter who took the lead and faced the crowds outside. It's told to us in the next verses of this chapter. Peter told them all nobody was drunk. What they'd seen or heard was the realization of prophecy, which said Jesus, who God raised from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this, and the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. Peter, the uncertain and unprepared, was transformed. A new fire burned inside of him and took away his fear. And on that one day, 3,000 people were brought to baptism. Well, we're not all like Peter, but what else does the Holy Spirit mean in our lives? Well, the Holy Spirit is the gift of the ascended Christ to all who follow him, the promise of his Father to those who respond to the gospel. Present in the Holy Trinity since the beginning of creation, referred to throughout the Old Testament and now poured out to all who believe. Do you recall John the Baptist when asked by the crowd surrounding him in the River Jordan whether he himself was the long-awaited Messiah? He told them that the one who followed was so much greater and that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The presence of the Holy Spirit enables us all to witness to Christ, creates a fellowship of love and unity where none existed before. It strengthens us, encourages us. If you remember last week, Sally talked about Nehemiah and the temptation to give up when things seem difficult and people are trying to destroy what you are trying to achieve. Well, the Holy Spirit gives us the strength, the conviction to keep going when we see it is God's will. He's our comforter, our helper, and our power. I don't know if you're the owner of an electrical vehicle, but I've heard many stories of people relying upon charging points that are found to be out of order and finding that the range of their vehicle is not as good as advertised. They just couldn't go as far as they wanted to. Well, what a relief it must be, I suppose, when you get that vehicle recharged. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Always available, always able to get us to where we want to go. Always recharging our spiritual energy when our batteries run low. The Holy Spirit is the power and the fuel of our Christian life. It's the fulfillment of centuries of prophecy, but it's also a new beginning. The waiting was over, and whatever the disciples had expected to happen, it probably wasn't receiving the message, "It's over to you." But now that's what had to happen. Jesus had previously told them before his ascension to go and to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And however they'd felt when they'd heard that face to face with Jesus, whatever trepidation they might have had, now they had the confidence, the power, the tools, the ability to move forward in Christ's mission with his full authority. Individually and collectively, they were so strong. Now, many of you may have heard Pentecost referred to as being the start of the church. But what exactly do we need to understand from this? The Gospels record for us the actions of Jesus when he was on earth. And now the Acts of the Apostles speak of his continued action in our lives. But it's action that is now to be done by others in his name, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. His kingdom continues to be built, not by Jesus in person on earth, but by ordinary men and women, by us, in community together, what people call church. It may be that the confusion of the true nature of Christ's church has pushed many people away over the years. But the original Greek word which describes the forming of church reflected a calling out of God's faithful people from the established Roman and Judean systems, calling people out to be a new, separate body of people. And we are still called out of our individual lives to join the community of Christ. Later, in Acts, we read that the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They shared worship and meals, we're told, with great joy and generosity, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Sadly, today the church doesn't have that universal goodwill. Today there'll be a church or worship building almost everywhere you go, but many, if not most, will have lots of empty chairs. And so it seems more important than ever that we hold our focus on what that newly born church was all about and recognise its purpose. Because its God-inspired direction is still the same for us as it was for them. The purpose of the church was to share the good news of Jesus Christ. The promise of salvation for all who repent of their sins and turn to follow him. The offer of a place in the kingdom of heaven. The Holy Spirit brings the personal presence of Jesus into people's lives. And the community of believers, the church, is the union of him with all who have discovered his truth. If we don't keep our focus on Jesus and witness to him, if we don't use the power of the Spirit that's been given to us, well, our church, the church, becomes like an empty shell. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was a transformational gift from God that enabled those ordinary disciples to accomplish things they could never have imagined. They went on to preach and heal and establish groups of believers all across the Mediterranean. They never gave up, never pulled back from doing what God was asking of them and what the Spirit was empowering them to do. The same gift is ours. What will we be able to accomplish with such power in our lives? When the TV crew finished filming in Grassington, they put back the real pub sign and cement back in the bollards, and they repaint the shops in the colour they were before. Theirs is a temporary transformation, but the transforming effect of the gift of the Holy Spirit is permanent. Once you have made the decision to turn away from all the bad things in this world and to tell God you're sorry and decide to follow his gracious way, then you'll never be the same again. You won't be filled with new wine. You will be filled with the promise of a new life in Jesus. We don't have to wait. And so, to conclude in prayer, we ask Heavenly Father, and thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. May we use its transforming power to live more faithful lives, sharing the good news of love and salvation through the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.